1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And really what we're going to see here is what made Paul sure that God had chosen them. Remember, that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. So here is essentially the evidence is in the effective proclamation of the word. So he says this, here's how I know you're chosen, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He says, look, I know you're chosen because you heard the word, you heard it in power, as the Holy Spirit brought full conviction from us to you, and we live this out with a godly example. We demonstrated the reality of the gospel that we preached. And remember, that is what God calls us to do. If the presentation we're going to make is going to be effective, we have to live out the reality of the work that God has done. And really, no believer can actually hide that for very long. If you are actually changed, then the reality of what God has done in your heart will show. It will show through. So he says, look, that's the first way I know, is because it was an effective proclamation. But then, the rest of it, there was an evident transformation. So verse 6, you also, so here's what happened. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So there was an evident transformation in their lives. We already looked at the fact that there was a personal imitation of Christ-likeness. Right? They became imitators of the apostles, those who were representing the truth of who Jesus was in word and action. But really, that was imitating the Lord himself. When you receive the word of God, you then have the picture, the principles of what Jesus would do and say. In fact, what Jesus has commanded that we do, commanded that we say, he has commanded the way in which we are to live. So when we follow Scripture, we are imitating the Lord. And when we follow other people who are imitating Scripture, it is our privilege to take on Christ-likeness. He also says, however, that you had a joyful, tribulational reception of the word. This didn't just come in peaceful circumstances. It was easy because you had a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that was given to you. You know, just believe in Jesus and everything will be better. Your family will be better. Your relationships will be better. No, this was in the middle of tribulation, of difficulty. And guys, increasingly, when you proclaim the gospel to people, they are, you know, as our country as there wrestles and struggles within it, as people are going to be increasingly difficult situations. And so as you proclaim the word, you're not proclaiming, well, you know, Christ will make all your circumstances better. What are you proclaiming? Christ will save you from eternal death. Christ will provide you with the strength and power and wisdom to live your life in a way that honors him, which is what you were built to do. Too often the gospel has been presented as a way to escape difficult circumstances, but it isn't. It is a way to know and love our Savior and to be saved from eternal hell, which is what they were waiting for, as we will see. So joyful tribulational reception of the word, and then they had a powerful, pervasive public example. That was verse 7. They went from being imitators of others who were walking with Christ to being examples for other people to imitate. It's exactly what we want, because we spent our junior-senior retreat challenging the juniors and seniors that they are to live lives that you, if you're not a junior and senior, coming up to the youth group, that you could reflect. Living lives that were steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the number one goal that we have for you. And so we want our juniors and seniors who to be setting the leadership role in that way so that you could follow them, so that you could follow their example. And really, ultimately, that would be true of all of you, that those who are coming behind you, the kingdom kids, and those in your family, your brothers and sisters younger than you, that all who are coming behind you could follow your example. And if you're a Christian, that's what happens. You go from imitating others who love Jesus and just kind of trying to follow what they do. Well, you do that enough, and all of a sudden, you become worthy of following because you've taken on that character of Christ. And this all happened relatively quickly, because when Christ transforms a life, he really transforms it. This doesn't take, he doesn't have to take, you know, 50 years. It's not when you reach 85, you're finally able to do this. You ought to be pretty good at it by the time you're 85. But this was just in a couple of months that they were there, that they went from imitators to examples. And my prayer is that that be true for you as well. And then we left off last week on the powerful proclamation of the gospel. And so we'll get to that, verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. And remember, all of those are examples or really demonstrations of their being chosen of God because their lives have changed. If you ever wonder, am I chosen of God? Is your life changed? Have you repented and believed in Jesus? Is the reality of that repentance showing forth in your life? And yes, you are. It's not really any more complicated than that. You don't have to try to figure out the decrees of God from before the beginning of time. All right, but I got a couple questions for you. As you consider the nature of your example to others, all right? And some of this has to do with social media. Maybe not everybody has social media, but when I say this, if you don't like have a phone that you do social media on, just consider your social media to be the old-fashioned social media, which is just the kinds of conversations you have with other people, right? That's your social media. When you talk to other people, what are they going to be hearing from you? All right, so just take it that way if you don't TikTok or whatever it's other social media platforms that you might have. All right, so let me just ask you this: what do you like the most about social media? That is, being able to proclaim your opinion or to communicate with others. What do you like most about social media itself? What do you like about it? Yeah. Yeah, so you can have all kinds of interactions outside of just being able to see someone face to face. Yes, Chase. Yeah, so all different kinds of people all over the place. Kyla. Yeah, so people are all over the country. Family particularly, you can keep up with them. Great. Tristan.
You could, through social media, you might be able to find a friend you had a long time ago.
Absolutely. Yeah, that often happens, where someone all of a sudden comes back in your life. I had that happen most recently. Of someone I haven't talked to, it's in my youth group many years ago, and I was like, boom, they showed up, and, you know, friend request, and we had an opportunity to talk a little bit. What else? Anybody else? What do you like about social media? Okay, those are some of the, I think, the positive benefits. I've told you before, I love watching, particularly people that I've been in ministry with, or that, you know, came up in youth groups that I was part of, and, you know, seeing them have kids and seeing what their kids are doing, and then seeing, you know, if they're walking with the Lord, and many of them are. So, and of course, you know, my own family as well. I'm constantly getting updates and seeing updates of my granddaughter, which is like the greatest thing ever. So I'm kind of including in social media, just even like the phone itself and the texting and messaging that you can do. Some of that's on Facebook. Some of it's just, man, we get a video just about every week of what Aurora is doing, and it's like, it's the greatest thing ever. I mean, I can't imagine. I would hate being in living in the time when you would have to actually, you know, you wouldn't ever be able to see any of that. Right? You could hear it in a, you could, you know, they could write a letter. You know, Aurora stood up and giggled today. But it's not quite the same as then watching her stand up and actually giggle. It's cool stuff. So someday when you're a granddad, you'll know what that's like. Now, what aspects of social media do you personally use most? What are the things that you use most? And again, that includes phone, texting, messaging, any of those things. What do you use the most? Let's get a little poll here. I was like, we don't know. Can't answer that. Yes, Sean? Okay, text and email. All right. Anyone else? Yep. Pinterest. Okay. Somebody had to admit that. All right. And I don't think Judah's probably alone. Some of you guys, you're on Pinterest all day long. Oh, that's awesome. All right. Anybody else? What do you use? What particular thing do you use? Kind of a little informal poll here. Yeah. Be real. All right. That's kind of the newest thing. I was driving down the road the other day. Nathan Simmons is like, whoa, wait, I got to do my thing. So click. He does this. I'm like, what are you doing? All right. If you had been driving, what would you have been doing? Just that. All right. Anyway, I'm not going to make a comment about Be Real, except that it was pretty cool. And then we got back to the house, and you're like, oh, here, you know, so-and-so was eating pizza, so-and-so. So it's, anyway, I'm not going to make be a commercial for Be Real. But I'd heard about it. I hadn't seen it in action. Scared me a little bit. But all right. So some of you, Be Real is the next new thing. Yeah. Telegram. Okay, Telegram. Gmail. Basic Gmail, yeah. Calendar. Yeah, that's right. For social media, it's just like, I need to know what I'm doing. Anybody else? What do you use the most when it comes to those things? Okay, Instagram's probably a fair amount of you. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Yep. FaceTime. All right. A lot of you. Yes? GIFs. What is it called? GIFs. Oh, GIFs. Various GIFs that you do. Sorry. I know what those are. Really, I do. All right. I get all kinds of them. I don't use them, but I get all kinds of them when people send me things, like people waving at me, saying things to me. It's like quite amazing. All right, makes the email much more exciting. Anybody else? What do you guess back there? Church app, thank you. Like, always should be like, church app, it's my favorite thing all day long. All right, it's all I do, I hang out in church app. Anybody else? Okay, now, what do you dislike the most about social media, about all those things? Yes, Kevin. fake news. And it's everywhere, right? And it's hard to tell what's fake, right? Because they all design it just for you, and it's hard to know if it's true or not. Yeah. It's hard, right? The problem is it's addictive. That's what you don't like about it, probably. Yes. Judging yourself. Gotcha. Thank you. I was just like, you read it and then you judge yourself. But no, I see what you mean, which is, it is true. You look at that and you're like, oh, I don't look like that. And my family didn't go do that. And that's a really horrible thing. When you see other things on Facebook, you're like, why did my family do that? I'm a bad dad because I didn't take my kids and they're having a great time. I don't need to ruin my life that way. So I agree with you totally on that, Dane. Insta-spam. All right. Yeah, there's lots of spam that goes on. Yes? It's easy to be tempted in a variety of ways.
Clickbait.
Yeah. Oops. You know, well, I shouldn't have gone there. Anybody else? What do you not like about social media? Yes?
Screen time.
Yeah. It's like, why are there restrictions? Why can't I just do whatever I want? Right? Anybody else? What do you not like about social media? All right, now comes the hard question. All right, those are the easy ones, all right? I was reading with my daughters, part of Alexis de Tocqueville's Democracy in America. I'm sure you've all read that. You're like, that's awesome. Essentially, it's this French dude that came and he drove around in carriages and listened to conversations. It was like old-fashioned social media. So he just went all around, all over the country, listened to people talk, was here during elections, and then he wrote a whole series of essays on what makes America tick. Right? He's very perceptive, very fascinating things that he wrote about America, right? However, right, I would be interested to know if someone did kind of a de Tocqueville of your social media or any kind of, you know, communication that you do with other people, and they were going to, maybe, you know, he spent half an hour glancing over all your different social media presences and posts. He scrolled through the text on your phone for another 15 minutes, looked at the various meme circles you were part of. Give a one-sentence description of what he would say about you. Now think about that. This is really, I want a one-sentence description. If somebody did a de Tocqueville of your public persona, what's a one-sentence description of what they would find? Yes.
This guy's boring.
Nothing to see here. Just keep moving on. Okay. Boring dude. So de Tocqueville would be like, this is no good. Yeah, Dave.
Terrible at jokes.
Okay. Yes. This kid likes art, meme, friends. Okay, good. Yes. This girl needs to be quiet. Shut up. Yes. Someone else. What? One sentence description of what they would say. Yes. This girl lurks on Instagram but does not post. All right. She lurks under the water. Yes.
That's it.
Okay. That would be his one word. A little like Sean's. And nothing else. Yes. She has an interesting life. If he was going to look over, he has an interesting life. All right. What else? Anybody else? What one sentence description of you? That was it. Okay. Yes. Sorry, Tyler.
He's a geek.
All right. Anyone? Yeah. He's tired. Okay. This man is always tired. All right. Okay, now I'd like you to think about that as we consider the nature of what the Apostle Paul found out about those in Thessalonica from other people. Remember, he sent Timothy to find out what they were like. But even what he found out was is that as Timothy was going to find those things out, as he was going around, there was a whole series of things that other people were saying about the Thessalonians. And it's you need to know that other people are always saying things about you. Right? Whether you know that or not, of course we know that. And we don't like half the things that they actually say about us. But even when you get upset about what people say, oftentimes there's truth to it, right? And underneath that truth kind of hurts a little bit when they say things that's like, oh, you know, that's oh, why do you say that? But underneath it's like, oh, that reflects truth about who I am. So this what we have in verses 8 through 10, really verses 6 through 10, reflects truth about what other people were communicating about how the Thessalonians had responded to Christ. Right, so if someone were to just take an overview of your life, would they say things like this? Would they say that this person imitates Christ-likeness? Would they say that you are one who has received the word, that your life gives evidence, that even when things are difficult, would they say that you are one who is an example for others? Right? Would they even know that? And then now down to this fourth one, would they receive from your social media, from your conversations, from your letters, I mean, however you communicate with people, would they see a powerful proclamation of the word of God? That's where we left off, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth for me. This is one of the ways they became an example to all the believers, was because God's word came forth. And remember, I left off last time with a it was trumpeted forward. That's the idea. That this was not kept silent. This is not something that's like, I wonder if that person's a Christian. It's funny, I'll talk to people from time to time. They're entering into a relationship, or they ask me, you know, should I enter into a dating relationship? And obviously, the first thing I'll always ask is, are they a believer? And I mean, every once in a while, maybe more than every once in a while, I'll get something like, I think so. Like, you think so? I mean, you'd actually consider entering into a relationship with this person, and you don't know if they're a Christian? And how long have you known them? I mean, it stuns me. I'm like, you don't know? I mean, do they not say? Or just it's very confusing to me. And yet I wonder, at times, if there are people who have known you for a fair amount of time, who might say that? If someone says, are they a Christian? And I say, I don't know. They go to church. I often hear that. They go to church. I mean, that might mean they're a Christian. It might not. But no, that wasn't, I mean, for the Thessalonians, it was, hear ye, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for Jesus to come. We are turning from idols. And remember, it doesn't appear that this was like actually going out and sharing gospel tracts. They might have gone out and done some official evangelism, but it appears more like people were coming through town, seeing how those in Thessalonica had changed, right, then going out from there and talking about how they had been changed. Other people sharing that example of what had happened. Not so much the Thessalonians walking around saying, look how great we are. Just they were living for Christ in such an evident manner that was proclaiming the word of God. And they were giving credit where credit was due. It wasn't just, these are nice people doing nice things. Right? These are people that are nice to each other. These are people that are loving one another. And the world will use all those terms. You need to love people. You need to be kind to people. You need to give people space. You need to, you know, whatever it might be. But it wasn't like that. It was clearly the word of the Lord. They were talking about who God was, who Jesus was, how he had changed them. I mean, it's very clear because at the end in verse 10, it says what? They're waiting for Jesus. So they weren't afraid to name the name of Jesus. They weren't afraid to name the name of God, the Lord, right? God the Father in that sense. They turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is what other people were saying about them. The word of the Lord is being proclaimed through their mouths. They were saying, this is what God has done, and through their lives, because they were being absolutely transformed. This is the kind of example that we would want. And would people get this from you? Not just subtly, you know, they dig down into layer 3 of your Facebook and find, oh, you know, a Christian. That this is the thing that is your calling card. Because we're Christians. The thing that defines us is not our personalities. And see, this is what social media is all about. And really, again, social media just reflects what's always been true. In any social situation, it becomes all about your personality, all about how you look, all about what you want. Guys, that doesn't define us. We have joyful, wonderful, different personalities. All that's great. But we're not trying to get people to know how great our personality is. We're not trying to get people to see how great our external physique is. We're not trying to get people even to be so impressed about our intellect or the things we do or maybe our musical abilities. Guys, well, the one thing that defines us as Christians is we want people to know that we are serving and loving Jesus. That's what defines you. If anyone in the world can point to their musical abilities or to their hairstyles or to their, you know, creative writing abilities. Those are wonderful things. But those are not the things that define you as a believer. What defines you is that you are loving God. You are serving Christ. You are waiting for Jesus. You are being rescued from the wrath that's coming. You are imitating the principles of the Word of God and putting them into practice. And so you need to be thinking about, is this what actually defines me? And if it isn't, my question tonight is, why not? Right? If the Word of the Lord is not being proclaimed through you, loudly, if it's not being trumpeted in your life, I love the Lord Jesus. I'm waiting for Christ to return. I am turning away from the idols of the world to serve God. The question is, why not? It may simply mean that you are immature, that you don't really know that this is supposed to be the case and you're not actually living that way. And maybe you're young in the faith. You're like, I'm getting this cranked up. But remember, the Thessalonians were all young in the faith. There were no Christians when Paul got there. There were, I don't know how many, 50, 60, maybe more. Maybe now by now there were hundreds. There were hundreds of Christians when he left. And after about 4 or 5 months, their lives were proclaiming, they were trumpeting forth the reality of the gospel. Right? It may be that you're not a Christian at all. So, of course, Christ is not being trumpeted through you. He might show up when you're here on Wednesday night or when you're here on, you know, on Sunday morning, but he's not going to show up all over your social media because that's not what you want everybody to know. And that's my question. Why would you want everybody to know everything else about you and Christianity comes last? Well, I don't want them to be turned off. Turned off by what? The fact that you love Jesus? Why would that turn them off? Well, it might. They might think that's horrible, but is that not the one thing that defines you above all other things? Do you not love Christ above all other things? Would you not want people to know that above all other things? Well, for the believer, the answer is yes. And sometimes for us, it's just fear. We're afraid of what people might think, but the bottom line is this. What does Christ think? That's what we want his pleasure. And really, we want the pleasure of those who love him, not the pleasure of those who love the world. The Thessalonians wanted to imitate the apostles. They wanted to imitate other believers. They wanted to imitate the word, and they wanted to imitate Christ. So the word of the Lord. So here's the things. It was proclaimed boldly, has sounded forth from you like a trumpet. Right? Yeah, this wasn't quiet. I wonder if they're a Christian. Maybe. Did they mean to say God? I think they said the word God. Maybe that means they're a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. Right? Sounding forth loudly. Nobody could mistake that this was the case. The way the verb is built here is that it's the idea that it's proclaimed continually. It's called a perfect verb. It's in the perfective sense, which just means it started and it's ongoing. So it's like the trumpet blast went forth, and it just keeps moving from valley to valley as that trumpet, as that announcement goes forward. So it's ringing across the mountains. That's kind of the idea. If you ever stood on the mountaintop and, you know, ta-da, or you say, hello, and just, hello, 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 hello. That's the idea. Sounding forth, and it just keeps moving its way forward, proclaimed continually. Right, Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You want to know one of the coolest things about social media, about phones, and about all that stuff? Is sitting right here in Little Maryville, Tennessee, you can impact the entire world. Or really, you can send messages all over the world. You might not have friends everywhere, but you could. You could actually impact the world for the gospel because you have platforms that move beyond Maryville to other parts in the United States, literally to other parts in the world. And the question would be, how are you using those? Are you actually using your opportunities to sound forth the word of God simply by your example? I'm not saying you have to put up a gospel website, you know, and have the verse of the day. All you need to do is constantly proclaim what you're doing for Christ and how your life is being lived for Christ all throughout that, and that will do it by itself. Just because, you know, I've been pursuing the things of the Lord. Here's some neat things that I've been reading. Here's the, you know, here's the ways that I've been involved in helping our church to you know, incorporate new people. Because all these things that just are the natural part of the life of a believer, you don't even have to set up some, you know, gospel 101 site. You just need to live for Christ and actively talk about that and talk about Christ, and the word of the Lord will sound forth from you. It's a precious opportunity. I think some of you, like, your cold sweat breaks out on your face when you think about, I got to go knock on a door and hand out a tract. We're going to give you opportunity to do that. And yes, we'd love for you to do it. But how about just simply talk about how great Jesus is on your Facebook and your Instagram and your TikTok and anything else through your texting? Already you would be setting a gospel example and a gospel witness. Proclaim continually, and you have the precious privilege of your life being a continual proclamation of the gospel. Isn't that sweet? Everywhere you go. And by the way, social media is just one extension of that. Every social situation in which you enter is a place for the word of the Lord to sound forth from you. And it's just like it continually just resonates out of you, constantly going forth. It's also proclaimed extensively by them. It says not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in those are the surrounding areas, right? I mean, Knoxville and, you know, down to Madisonville or, you know, all the way down to Chattanooga. It's probably extending out a little, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where faith towards God has gone forth. So a growing surrounding region of people who were aware of the reality of the gospel, the things that had happened in the Thessalonians, because contrary to what we tend to think of ancient times, they just kind of sat around and sat on their hands and, you know, who lived in the Stone Age, they were constantly traveling back and forth. And as they traveled from city to city with the commerce that was going on, this witness of the Thessalonians was extending further and further. Kind of a natural social media, if you will, as they went out telling people about what had gone on in the town of Thessalonica. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible? Every time somebody comes through here and then they go somewhere else, like, man, hear what's going on at Grace Community Church. It's a group of youth there just seemed on fire for the Lord. They were excited about the things of God. Their life was an example of Christ. I mean, think about this in your workplaces. How many of you have jobs outside of your home? You all work in your home. How many of you have jobs outside your home, right? Just think of what an incredible proclamation it is every time you walk in the door, you know, the doorways of your workplace and are talking about Jesus and are working hard, but letting people know that that's because you love Jesus and you want to be responsible because he's the one watching you, those kinds of things. Every day, sometimes for 6 or 7 or 8 hours a day, you have the opportunity to be a proclamation of Christ in your school, if you're doing, you know, Master's Monday, if you're out in your public school classrooms, or you're doing, maybe you're on the Pellissippi campus doing some dual enrollment. All of those are precious opportunities for you to proclaim the gospel and not to hide it, and that just has an ever-increasing expanse where it reaches. So the gospel was being proclaimed extensively through them, and this last one, D, is being proclaimed preemptively. Like, what are you talking about? All I mean there is when Paul would go up to people, he was going to tell them how great the Thessalonians were if he was going to do that. Instead, they proclaimed it to him. He didn't have to go and tell them the reality of what Christ was doing. They proclaimed it to him. Right? Wouldn't that be sweet? You know, as a parent, it's a sweet thing to talk to others and they say, hey, you know, I saw, for example, my son Josiah down in Texas. I go down there occasionally, and people will come up to me and say, man, it was such a blessing when Josiah taught in the Sunday school class, or when he and Emily were together, and to see how they're raising Aurora. When someone will tell me kind of preemptively about good things that are going on, because that's a great blessing to my heart. And it means, of course, that there's a reality to what has gone on and the things that were imparted to them. Well, it was true for Paul. He'd given them the gospel. He'd lived the gospel in front of them. They'd set an example of Christ. And now he's going around and people are just coming up to him. They want to tell him about what is going on in the lives of the Thessalonians. Guys, is that true for you? Would it be true that when your parents are talking with other people, when your friends are talking, you know, and your name comes up, oh man, yeah, it was so great to see, fill in the blank, serving the Lord this weekend. It was really exciting to see them, you know, spending time in the Word. So it's not like they're tooting their own horn. And nor was like, you know, they're reading the Word, walking around, going, hoping everyone would watch. You know, I'm reading the Word, right? No, just they were walking with God. They were talking about the things of the Lord. They were living out their natural Christian life. People saw that, and they wanted to talk about it. And by the way, wouldn't that be a lot cooler thing if you talked about those kinds of things? And well, I saw so-and-so. You see what they were doing? Oh, who's going out with so-and-so? Oh, so-and-so sat next to so-and-so. What's going on there? Let's dig into that and find, oh, I saw him talking. He lingered another 30 seconds extra at the breakfast table. They were leaning over. They were talking. What's going on? I mean, who really needs to hear that stuff? Nobody. But wouldn't it be cool to be thinking about, man, they seemed to be singing. They were honoring the Lord. And someone else is saying that. You don't have to say that about yourself. In fact, you shouldn't. Hey, look how I'm singing. Wouldn't it be sweet if someone, man, yeah, they seem to have deepened in their walk with the Lord. And other people are saying that about you, that's the kind of gossip going on in a youth group. It's like, man, so-and-so seems to be really walking with God. It's really exciting to see them talking about the things of the Lord. They seem to be really joyful this week. I watched them go up to some other people and introduce themselves. Where you're not tooting your own horn, but you each one are talking about one another in a way that expresses growth in Christ. Man, that'd be sweet. Proclaimed preemptively. Other people just already saying, oh, yeah, it's great what Christ is doing in their lives. Because I pray that will be true for you. And in fact, the sweetness of it is that I do hear that about you. I mean, I hear a lot of things about you. I hear a lot of things about just about all of you because, you know, I know a lot of people. And so much of it that I hear is great. Or I hear people talking about you and what you're doing and they're excited. We talked a little bit this weekend. We have, unfortunately, some areas in which we as a youth group have gotten a bad reputation. That's unfortunate. Right, because things have been done. And by the way, everybody knows what you do. Somewhere along the line, somebody figures it out. If you're doing anything in a public setting, there are more people that saw it than you thought every single time. And the little ones are watching you, and there's some things that have gone on that they're looking and going, ooh, I don't think I like that, because they, you know, they're like, I don't think that's right, and they watch you do it. I mean, you do know they watch you when you walk up through here and you're talking to each other? You do know they listen to you, and they know what you're saying, and they know how you treat each other, and they're trying to decide, hey, do I want to come into the youth ministry? I mean, think about it. If they watched you and followed you around and how you interacted with one another in youth ministry, do you think they just would want to, man, I can't wait to come to be part of that wonderful, loving, gracious, kind community? Now, for the most part, I think yes. They would. They're excited, usually, to come and say, man, I want to be part of that. That's great. But, man, if that's not true for you, and their experience with you has been you gossiping about, I mean, do you really think that they're excited about going to a group where everybody gossips about everybody else? Or constantly digging into everybody else's relationship issues and bringing up, so I don't like that. I mean, do you really think that that's going to be really exciting for them? Because I want you to think about that people are always watching, they're always listening. And as I would say, for the most part, the reports are good. I'm delighted to hear about the things that are going on in your lives. I just casually, again, not gossip about you, just people preemptively bring up, man, this is great, and these things are good. But because we want this to be true across the board. We want this to be true for us in every way so that they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. They go and say, hey, no, Paul, I know what kind of impact you had. Here's the reception that you had with these people. I'm going to tell you, you had to leave, but here's what happened when you left. Here are the things that went on. And this is so exciting to see. So guys, I hope that would be true, that the gospel, the word of the Lord would go forth from you powerfully. It would go forth from you boldly and continually and extensively and preemptively, that is, other people would say it before anyone else said anything at all. That it would impact you in so many different ways. Well, next, here's the next evidence of this radical transformation. So the word of the Lord is going forth. But also there's a radical rejection of idolatry. A radical rejection of idolatry. That is what the other people are saying about the Thessalonians, is that they're proclaiming the gospel. They're telling, you know, talking about repentance and faith. They're talking about what it means to know God. But what they're doing is they are living for God. He says, these people come running up to me and they tell me how you, so he's talking to the Thessalonians, these people tell me how you, Thessalonians, are turning to God from idols. How you turn. And really, that kind of the way that verb is presented is this was a decisive break. This happened at one point in your life. Not that it stopped, but just there was a very clear time you were serving idols. Bam, you made a change, and they weren't serving idols anymore. You turn. That's repentance, by the way, right? You're sinning, turn, right? 180-degree turn. Well, idols, your life is all about that, all about the things that make you look good, because that's what idols are, right? Things that you worship so that you can get what you want. It comes down to you'll sin to get that thing. An idol's anything. You'll sin to get, sin to keep, sin because you don't have. Right? You want something badly, and so you will pursue that particular thing because it gives you what you want. Because someone in the bush bowing down to a stone idol, it's nothing to do with that stone idol. It has everything to do with what they think that deity will give them or protect them from. It's all about themselves, right? That God is going to do something for me, so I worship it. Anything that you pursue to get what you want is what you worship, essentially. If it steps outside the boundaries of what is true and in the principles of the word, it's an idol. If it's not God himself, if you're not finding your full satisfaction in him, your joy in him, your salvation in him, your purpose in him, then it's an idol. It's something outside. You're worshiping something that isn't him. He says, look, you rejected slavery to dead false idols. That's it. You rejected your slavery to dead false idols. And this is the greatest thing ever, because there aren't any other real gods. They are just actually dead idols. There isn't any God there. Now, there are demons, and it says in 1 Corinthians that when they're worshiping these idols, they're actually worshiping demons. But it doesn't mean that somehow those demons are gods, like God himself. There are no other gods. There are no real gods out there. They're only created beings that God himself created. And so the question would be, why would you worship a being that God created instead of worshiping the God that created that being? It doesn't even make any logical sense to worship a sub-being. Why not worship the big kahuna being, the real being, the actual, there's only one God. Everything else, everyone else is a created being, even if they are demonic powers, spiritual beings, they're all created. They're infinitely less powerful and less knowledgeable than God himself, because he's infinite, infinite in power, infinite in knowledge, eternal, all these things. Everything else is a created being. So look, you turn to God from these fake, false, dead gods. Here, I mean, when the world tells you, look, you know, you need to worship this, you've got to have this in your life. You have to have these kinds of relationships. You have to pursue this kind of success. You have to give your life in order to receive these certain, you know, this praise that the world will give. You got to get into these groups. You guys, these things that you would worship are all fake gods. They're dead idols. You're enslaving yourself to things that aren't even real. And they can't actually do the things that everyone is saying that they're going to bring you. What we're trying to do as your pastors and youth pastors and parents, we're trying to deliver you from serving dead idols, from serving things that could never actually make provision for you, and in fact, ultimately bringing yourself underneath Satan himself, who wants to kill you. We're trying to deliver you from that. He says, look, you did that. You turned from these dead false idols. You turned to God from idols, because it says to serve a living and a true God. What's the implication? Those are dead and false gods. God is living and true. He's alive and he's real. Those idols are dead, they're not real, and they're false. It's any kind of worship is actually harmful to you. It's not beneficial. Acts 3:19 says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So let's play a little American Idol, shall we? All right, that is, what are America's idols? No, you're not going to get up and sing. I'm sorry. You're like, yeah, let's do it. I'm ready. No. All right, so let's think about, what are our American idols? So help me out. Yes. Celebrities, all right? We all idolize that, yes. Media. Social media is part of our idolatry.
Money,
of course. We love it. Bring more. Yes. Sports. Huge in America, yeah. What's that?
Sleep.
That's very true, all right? Some people dominated by that, yeah. Yeah, us, all right?
Entertainment.
We love to be entertained. Food, absolutely. All right, we love our food.
Comfort.
All right, everybody just wants to be comfortable. Good. Guys are good at American Idol. Maybe we can win. We'll like put it all together. Like, yeah, we got all kinds of idols. We're great at this. Anything else? American idols. Yes.
Fashion.
All right. Big. All right. We're driven by the superheroes. I mean, amazingly enough, these people only, these things, guys aren't even real. And it's like, I want to be like, you know, Iron Man. Everybody wants to be Captain America, of course. But yeah.
Cars.
Yes. All right. Got to have this car, that car. Yeah.
Nature.
Sure. Big time, all right? That's a huge idol for many. It says being out in nature, protecting nature, all these things, yeah. Being wanting to be in a history book, wanting fame, is that, would that be it? All right, fame, fortune?
Your phone.
Your phone, idol. Oh, wow, look where we're just going now. What's that? Apple, anything Apple, right? Is that what you said? Yeah, idol, idolatry, yeah.
Music,
and we're getting them all. Now, are all the things that we mentioned bad things? Actually, like none of them. I think that we mentioned celebrities aren't bad. I mean, they can be bad. I mean, they do. It's not bad to be a celebrity. That there's nothing wrong with that. So most of the things that we mentioned, you guys, in and of themselves, fine. But what happens? You start to invest your life in getting them, right, or receiving the benefits of following them, whatever it might be. Just put it in the way that it needs to be, right? And we begin to sin to have those things, or keep those things, or to find our satisfaction in those things. Ultimately, we begin to direct our lives around those and away from the principles of the Word of God and pleasing God. Again, use your phone, fine. And you know, and enjoy carefully. You know, there's some celebrities that are, you know, but as far as, you know, enjoying a movie or, wow, they're a great actor, fine. That stuff is fine. Don't believe what they say. I mean, you know, actors, just everybody puts words in their mouths. And then when people stop putting words in their mouths and they're like giving you news bites, just ignore that, all of it. All right, because nothing about them, the fact that they've spent their careers having smart people put words in their mouths so they look and sound great, don't believe that then anything they say has any greater weight than anything anyone else says. But you do, unfortunately. And so-and-so says, and you're like, oh, so-and-so said that. So-and-so has spent his whole life parroting what other people say. I don't really think you should be listening to that what they have. They don't have any greater thing to say about anything. In fact, you ought to be listening to wise people. But we do, and you're like, oh, no, I don't. So often you're influenced by those things. So you go get the music, go do the thing, go buy the shirt. Again, it's wrong to buy a shirt. No, but be careful of being overly influenced. I think you get my gist there. Now, how do you turn from those things? All right? How do you keep them from dominating you? Well, first you have to recognize it. You have to admit it. Yep, I'm beginning to try to shape my life in certain areas after that particular idol, and it's distracting me from the things of the Lord. You're going to have to recognize that. And oftentimes you're going to have other people speak in your life about that because it's hard for you to see it. Like, no, I'm not living my life for that, really. Let me point out the three ways I think that's true. Your parents are really good at that. It's sometimes as you grow older, when you're hitting, junior, senior, maybe sophomore, and they start telling you things, and you're like, I don't want to hear that from you. You're wrong. You don't understand me. It's like, really? Really? They've lived with you for 15 years, 16 years, and they don't understand you? No, it's just that you don't like what they're saying about you because you want to do your own thing. You know who doesn't understand you? You don't. You don't understand what you're really doing because you're only 15. No, I know everything. Really? Your parents don't know better when it comes to knowing how those decisions that you're making, how those things that you're doing, how they'll play out in your life? Oh, yes, they do. And you ought to listen really carefully because you're only 15. Right? Yeah, you know what's going on inside your own heart. Kind of. Actually, I think your parents know better. Because as you're proclaiming these things and saying certain things, right? That is a reflection of who you are. I understand that your parents, they're careful. They're like, all right, I can't directly say I know that's your motive, but when you've done that 50 times, and I can point to scriptural things that say that's what happens at the bottom of the heart when that's going on, they can and they should do those things. So guys, yes, they do, in fact, and so you should be asking them, what are the things that you see me being drawn towards that probably aren't good? And it can be all kinds of things. Guys, for each one of you, your idols are a little bit different. Like I said, many things are fine. Enjoy your phones and enjoy your movies, again, that aren't displeasing to the Lord. And enjoy your music that isn't, hateful to God and harmful to other people. Enjoy those things. But watch out that they don't start taking you down a road that walks you away from God. And if you start saying, well, no, I have to have this, and so I'm going to disobey you. Guys, here's the deal. If you're using your phone for one thing that is disobedient to your parents, it's an idol. And you should consider throwing it away. One thing. If you're using your phone for one thing that is not pleasing to your parents, that your parents would not want you to do, it's an idol, and you ought to either get rid of it or you need to confess it tonight and you need to change it. One thing. Yeah, well, most of my phone's good. I'm only texting two people I shouldn't be. I'm only watching a couple of things. I got a couple hidden YouTube videos over here and TikTok's down over. Guys, one thing. Don't stop making excuses for yourself. You don't get any. Right? Anything, one thing. You can't handle it then. You cannot handle it, and it's time to be done. Right? And I use the phone because that is such a common instrument, and it's so easy to sin in so many different ways. You're like, well, man, it's all those ways. One thing? Yeah, one thing. Because it's an idol. Sin to get, sin to keep, sin because you don't have. And a sin is anything which is disobedient to your parents. Well, I don't think my parents ought to have that rule. The Bible doesn't say you decide what rules your parents have. The Bible says you follow them. Well, I don't like that rule. I get it. I wouldn't make that rule if I was a parent. Fine. When you become a parent, see what you do. I'm going to be surprised. I'm going to talk to you guys in 20 years. Got the same rule as your parents? Yeah, got more. They didn't even know what I was doing. So I got 10 more rules because they had no idea. That's probably what I'm going to hear from you, most of you. But nonetheless, guys, you take it for what it is. But the Bible gives you no leeway. None. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. If they're commanding you to sin, I'll go out on a limb here and say there's not a single parent in this room that has ever commanded you to sin. I'll go out on a limb there. If you want to come up to me afterwards, well, don't, go talk to your parents about that. But it's not. All right, they've just kept you from doing things that you want. So your phone will be one, guys, anything. Any relationship, if there's one thing in it that isn't pleasing to the Lord or isn't in obedience to your parents, it is an idol, and you are sinning, and you need to turn from it. It's a dead idol. Turn away. No excuses. Well, I like it. I want it. I have. Guys, are you a Christian or are you? Now, if I'm talking to unbelievers here, you can still turn from those things, and you must, because that's what your parents have said, or that those are other things that are right. And your willpower can turn you away from wrong things. Don't mishear me. You can do that. It's just that there's no spiritual benefit for you. You're not honoring the Lord. You still need to do what's right, so I'm not giving you a free pass. But if I'm talking to unbelievers here, you're like, why would I do that? Because I want to please myself, right? Well, yeah, that's why you need to bend the knee to Jesus, because you're on your way to eternal hell, and that's pleasing yourself to eternal hell is not a real great excuse. But for the believers here, which is most of you, because I appeal to you, turn from the characteristic of believers is to turn away from idols, to serve a living and true God, to wait for his son from heaven. And there's not a thing in your life that you're allowed to say, I can have that idol. I can have that dark place that I think nobody knows, even though God always knows. Because not one, and you need to turn from it. Because it may not be your phone. Some of you, you don't even get one. You may never get one. It's your speech around other people. It's what you're thinking in your head about things. Guys, there's no anything that isn't pleasing to the Lord, and you're doing it is an idol for you. And so it needs to change. And if you're a Christian, it can. So you got to recognize it. You then have to have some accountability. Look, I need some help changing this. And then you need to put in a plan. What does it do? You got to get rid of your phone for a little while? Do you need to stop, you know, that relationship? Do you need to put away that particular media for a period of time? Do you need to be more accountable in your speech? Whatever it might be. You're going to have some accountability, and then you're going to have a plan. And then you're going to have some follow-up. You're not going to change overnight, and you're not going to change because you thought after this sermon, well, man, I ought to make some changes. No, you're going to have to actually make the changes. And whatever it might be. I've probably missed your thing that you sin in. Okay. And you're like, ha-ha, you didn't get me. I don't have to make any changes. Guys, what's your idol? I don't know. It might not be any of these, but we all are prone to them. And so the characteristic of the Thessalonians, they knew that they were truly transformed, which means they were chosen of God because they turned from idols, right? And continue, that is, and always turning. And that's your goal. But I'm telling you, it couldn't be any better than that. I'm trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to make your life better. Why would you serve those dead gods? They're not real. Satan is enslaving. He's a created being. Why would you submit yourself to that rather than to the creator of the universe who has your best in mind and proved it by dying for you? I mean, just a little word of warning here. Satan never died for you. Your friends didn't either. And your social media figures don't. And your celebrities won't. But Jesus did. I don't have to prove to you that he loves you because he already proved it. I don't have to prove to you that he wants your best because he already died for you. Now, you believe that by faith. I understand that. That's what makes a Christian. And when a Christian believes that, their lives change. Because they put away idols, not because I told them to, or their parents told them to, or granny told them to, but because Jesus died for them and they longed to do that. Because they recognize what's been done. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. Paul proclaimed the gospel with conviction. They said, wow, that's Jesus. He saved me. And they turn away from sin, idols. That's just another way of saying it. They turned from sin, they repented, and turned to God. That's called salvation. Repentance and belief, turning to God from idols to serve a living and true God, because that second, they embrace slavery to the living and true God. You reject slavery to idols, and you embrace slavery. Oh, yeah, it is that. You're not just, I'm not a slave of, those idols anymore. I'm my own man. No, now you're Christ's man. You are a slave to Christ. That's what it means to say that he is your Lord. But the sweetness of that is he's the best of masters. And the cool thing is he's your father master. You're a slave and a son at the same time. You get all the riches and benefits and blessings of the inheritance as well as being the one who comes underneath and obeys and does what your father wants. It's a dual metaphor, and both are true. You are a slave who is also a son. It's the sweetest thing ever. And that's what you're embracing. You're embracing slavery to the living and true God. Psalm 42:4, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Psalm 84:2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Because we don't always feel that way all the time. I understand that. But that's what Christians are. They long for God. They long to turn to God, to serve God, to love God. It's their joy, not their burden. I understand that obedience is burdensome at times. I get it. It is for me, it is for you. Like my sinful flesh kicks in. I do not want to obey at all. And I have to, by faith, just go, Lord, Help me do this. That is, I do it by faith, not by feeling. And by the way, that's called maturity. That's called Christianity, when you do things by faith and not by feeling. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I get that. By faith, you say, I know that's what God wants, and I know by faith that that pleases Him, and that will help me walk with Him, so whether I want to do it or not, I do. So I get that. It's difficult, often. But the heart of the believer is to long to know their God. D.M. Hebert, a fantastic commentary. All of his commentaries are good. He talked about idols. He says, what has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not the sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of the idols with its bitter void and smart, but the beaming of His beauty and the unveiling of His heart. Because that'll turn you from idols. Not to stop that, don't do that, that's bad. No, Christ is great, Christ is beautiful, Christ is awesome, Christ is powerful, Christ loves you. That'll snatch your head around, right, won't it? All the dead, yucky gods, you're walking down in the piles of manure all over the place, and then, the shining, wonderful God, wham, bow, that's what I want. Well, that's what He did when He saved you. He jerked your head around. He said, stop looking at the dead idols. Look at me. Look what I have for you. I died for you. Look at me. And we snap our heads around away from this. Now, I know we want to turn back at times. I get it. But the true believer keeps walking in that way because he's captivated by his God. Because that's who we are as believers. We wrestle, we struggle, but that's who we are. That's things that turn the world upside down. We played American Idol. Now let's play a little godly slavery. So what are some things that God wants you to be a slave to? If you're a slave of God, what do you do? Yeah. Yeah, you grow in holiness, but you love it because that makes you look like Jesus. What else? Yeah. You love to study the Bible most of the time. Sometimes like, oh, okay, that's difficult. Got it, yeah. You serve. You want to do what He wants. You want to pray, right? Good. What else? You want to obey the things that He said. You love to do that. What else? You love others. You love to love others because that's what God does, yeah. You want to tell other people about this great God that you know. You want to be like the Thessalonians. You want to be with other believers. You just love that because they reflect Christ. Good, guys. We have American Idol. Would you want to do those things? How about godly slavery? Let's try that one and find it to be delightful. All right, last thing. Patient, hopeful, awaiting of rescue. Patient, hopeful, awaiting of rescue. This is their last characteristic. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Guys, when it says wait for His Son from heaven, this is not sit around and be like, oh, okay, I wonder if this is ever going to happen. I'm really getting bored here. No, it's like when you order that thing on Amazon and the little tracker thing says, hey, your new electronic device, your new iPhone 80 million or whatever it is, and it's all, the little tracker's there and you're going, boop, 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 it's getting closer to your house and you're getting more and more excited as it's cold. And, the guy drives up and you burst out the door, my iPhone. Okay, it's the Lord Jesus, not your iPhone. But the idea is this is an eager anticipation, or that day is awaiting when you get to go to Disney World for your 2 weeks, or the day of your graduation is coming, you're like, oh, I'm done. It's an eager anticipation of seeing Jesus. It's to wait for, it's fascinating. It doesn't say, and wait for the delights of heaven, where I get to go skiing and climb mountains and eat food all day long. If you talk to unbelievers, that's how they view heaven. Or even it's awaiting the time when I get to go see my family members who have died, because that's a wonderful thing. But that's not what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for our Savior to arrive. Didn't we just sing that? Glorious day. I love that line. Glorious day, my beloved one bringing. That's what the day. But the day brings my beloved one, like the day of my wedding. That brought my beloved one. Down the aisle she comes. Sweet day, right? I'm looking forward to the return of my Savior. That's what believers do. He is our beloved one coming. That day brings Him to us. And it's hard to get that unless you've been pursuing a relationship with Him. If it's all about everything else and just the, Christianity just brings me these certain benefits, because it's about your beloved one coming. They were waiting for His Son, God's Son. They turned to God. They waited for His Son from heaven. He's not here. He's in heaven. That's where He went. And He's coming back for us. looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive together and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, with them in the air to meet the Lord. So anticipation of then gaining eternal life, that's B. So anticipation of seeing Jesus. You certainly want to gain eternal life. It says, we'll wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. So we get to be raised from the dead. He's coming to bring us to be with himself so that we won't die. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, in a moment, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If you're dead, you get raised imperishable. If you're alive, you're changed immediately. 1 Thessalonians 4 says exactly the same thing. We wait for the reality, the final coming of our eternal life. And then the anticipation of deliverance from wrath. See, here's the negative side. This is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, just final thought here. When it comes to wrath, you might be like, you're telling your friends, you're telling us, look, God is coming and he's going to judge the world. And he's going to, you know, anyone who doesn't believe in him will ultimately end up eternally dying, eternal death in hell. And they're like, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. When and, you know, how would God ever do that? And you might say, well, have you ever heard of the flood? When God flooded the entire world and killed every person on the earth, maybe billions at the time, except for eight? Do you think that same God won't also bring judgment now? Oh, I don't believe in the flood. You don't have to believe in the flood for it to be real. Go up on top of a mountain and find some seashells. Oh, what's that? Flood? Okay. It's real. And you as a Christian believe it, don't you? That God did in fact destroy the entire earth by water? Do you think he then will not come and destroy it with fire, saving all those who believe? There were only eight at that time. There's a lot more now. But the wrath to come is a real deal, and God has already done something very similar to that. He says, not the flood, but the fire next time. We'll never flood it again. Because if you were maybe sitting here tonight and you're like, I just don't know, maybe the wrath isn't coming. If you're a Christian, something you already believe proves that it will, that he already destroyed the entire world. He's not afraid to do so because he's a holy God who must judge sin, and he will do it. And so you can have absolute confidence, so flee from the wrath. That's one of the things that you're doing. You're waiting because wrath is coming, and you want to be delivered from wrath. You want to see your Savior, live eternally, and be delivered from wrath. Instead of bumper stickers, you know, and again, God is love, God is grace, God is kindness. Maybe you ought to have some bumper stickers and some things, you know, that says, beware of God. Beware of God, he's coming. And he's coming to judge the world, and he's coming to bring his wrath on all those who don't know him. Beware of God. Flee to him because he died for you. Because, and I would say that tonight, beware of God. You don't have to beware of me. You don't have to beware of all the, you know, the bad stuff out there, bad politics and bad. You need to beware of God because you will stand before him at the end and come underneath his wrath if you have not believed in his son. And yet, as a Christian, you have the precious delight, or if you would turn to Christ tonight, you have the precious privilege of turning away from dead idols who can provide you nothing to the living God who provides you with eternal, joyful, satisfying life. I mean, you choose. How do you know if you're chosen of God? You repent and believe. Which the Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that none are kept, as it were, from repenting and believing, not one. And so that's what you do tonight. You want to know if you're chosen? Repent and believe. And watch the reality of what God has done transform your life so that you might be like the Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, and thank you for the privilege tonight to be reminded of the fact that you are coming for us, that you are sending your son. You raised him from the dead. You will send him to get us. He will deliver us from the very wrath that you bring. And Lord, I pray that we would be quick to proclaim that reality, that our lives would be a testimony in every place and in every way so that you are honored. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.